Thank you very much. Greetings. I bring you greetings today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you, Dr. Mosley and Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, for the honor to be here to share with you this morning. As chairman of the executive committee, last year we distributed over $350 million of cooperative program money to enable missions and the training of preachers and the administration of those dollars throughout the world. The Southern Baptist Convention is one of the few places where what you give to goes to. We proudly proclaim today that about 94 cents out of every dollar either goes to the training or preparing of preachers or missionaries. And today you're receiving a benefit of that as a student. And I know your matriculation fee still seems a little high to many of you. I can remember having those same moans and groans when I was sitting out there. But understand today that Southern Baptists all around the world have joined hands together to help educate you, and we're thankful to God for them. I'm honored again to be here today. I pastor First Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. We're a suburb of Phoenix. Been there 9 years, and the Lord is blessed, and He has been good to me. Yes, we are going through the Great Tribulation, but the good news is Jesus is still on His throne. He is still Lord of Lords, and He is still King of Kings, and He is still in control. No matter how strong the storm may be, He is the master of the storm. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 17. Now, again, as my pastor, Dr. Bill Bennett, came and introduced me a moment ago, I thought, how much have I had to say in the last 20 years? I've had a lot to say. But as I sat out on Mountainside in Breckenridge, Colorado, in the summer of 1980, God spoke to my heart, and He told me that I'm to preach His Word, and that His Word will not go forth void. So I have a lot to say. And I'm going to share with you this morning out of Genesis 17. And I just hope and pray that I can live up to all my pastor thinks that I am. And if I ever run for any kind of political office, I'm going to make him my campaign manager. But in Genesis chapter 17, we find a part of the story of Abraham's life. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And to you who are in Christ today, you are the Israel of God. God is at work in your life. I titled today's message, Bosom Buddies. You may want to write that down. I thought it was pretty witty. Maybe I thought it was more witty than you do. But for those of you who are fairly sophisticated, and I know some of you are, you can title today's message, Abraham's Relationship with God. Maybe that'll make you feel better. But what I'd like to do today is to share with you out of these eight verses how God related to Abraham and how God can relate to you today. You see, the Word of God is living. It's not stagnant. It wasn't written on parchment 2,000 years ago and stuffed away in some cave and is no longer relevant or able to do what He said it would do, but it's alive today in your heart and my heart. And God wants His Word to go forth. And as His Word goes forth, men and women and boys and girls to the ends of the earth will give their lives to Christ. I believe that. You believe that. It's so good to see happy seminary students. It is a blessing to be here today and to feel your spirit and your joy and your excitement. Because when I went through seminary, I didn't have that kind of experience. But I'm thankful to God that in Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, today there is a revival going on in the hearts and the lives of those who have come here to study God's Word. So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Now listen very carefully. There is a predominant message being preached in America today, and here it is. That life at a certain age is not as valuable as other life at a certain age. That is, the life of the preborn is not as valuable as the life of the born. And the life of those who are in their maybe winter years of their life is not as valuable as those who are in the fall or the summer or the spring. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, He's ordained strength. And at age 99, God is going to work in Abram's life greater than He's ever worked before. Now, it's been 24 years since God has given him a promise of a son. Now, understand that in Abram's day, there was no pharmaceutical medication that could help with the problem that he had. And that there was no treatment that his wife could go to at a clinic and help her with the problem that she would have. Understand that God has said that your life at age 99 and 89 is still valuable, and not only valuable, but usable to me. So that's just kind of a side note to the message today, because we're going to find that God is a bosom buddy to Abraham. And I mean no disrespect to the Lord, because I think once you look into the text and once we come to the close of this message, you'll identify with the fact that Jesus Christ is your bosom buddy, your closest and best. And the truth of the matter is, many years ago, my pastor and I went to see Dr. Patterson in Dallas, Texas. Now, he may have forgotten this. But as we sat in his office, and as I was there, just a young buck, a seminary student like many of you, still wet behind the ears and still very naive, Dr. Patterson said these words. He said that it is all about Jesus. What we do, what we say, everywhere we go, everything that motivates us is our love for Christ. And you will find in the years and years ahead that when you are facing tribulation in your ministry, in your family, in your life, that Jesus will be your best friend. God appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old and identified himself as El Shaddai. Now, I suspect there's some Old Testament buffs here, maybe even a few professors. They will probably critique me closely on this. But the name El means mighty or powerful. And the name Shaddai comes from a Hebrew word that means breast. And so God said to Abram, I am power and might poured out from my breast. And the first point I would like for you to write down this morning is this, that Abraham had a personal relationship with God. You see, God brought him right up next to him, right up to his bosom, right up to his breast, right next to his heart, and held him close. And God said to Abram, I have a personal relationship with you and you with me. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. It's not a concept. It's not an ideology. It's not a belief system. It's not a routine. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. We're not preaching today about concepts, and we're not preaching today about denominations. We are preaching and teaching people today about the Lord Jesus Christ and about a personal relationship with him and how he can affect their lives in such a way that they will, Brother Jim, never be the same again. I didn't travel 1,700 plus miles to go through a chapel service. I came here to declare to you today that Jesus Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you in such a way that your life and how you live it will never be the same again. Look what the text says. Genesis 17:1. The Lord said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Be blameless. Underline the word blameless. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Underline the word blameless. That's an interesting word. That word was used in the context of sacrificial worship in that day. And what it meant was to be without spot or to be without blemish. Now, I'm still young enough, and I know some of you think I'm really young, but it was in the water, I guess, when I was growing up. I don't know what it is, but nevertheless, I'm still young enough that I still get blemishes from time to time. In fact, when I got up yesterday morning, I had a blemish growing here on my cheek. And I have this experience almost regularly when I go into what I call a big dog meeting, you know, where they're going to be big dogs. Now, I found that big dogs have fleas just like little dogs. And so I'm not as intimidated about big dogs as I used to be. But I got up yesterday morning, and here's this blemish on my cheek. And the more I messed with it, the worse it got. I mean, the redder it got, and the more obvious it became, and it just became a nuisance to me. Now, I don't know if any of y'all ever have that problem, but anyway, I do. And as I read this text and I think about this word blemish, you see, what the Bible says is that I'm to live my life in such a way before God that I don't have blemishes on me. But here's what I've determined and what I've come to know about that blemish problem. There is nothing I can do in my own strength to deal with blemishes. It's by the grace of God that I can deal with blemishes in my life. It's God's grace in me that removes all the blemishes, that allows my life to become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Brothers and sisters, to be a bosom buddy with God is to have a personal relationship, and that personal relationship goes all the way down to your personal conduct. You will never be more effective than your conduct. Your church will scrutinize you. They will put you in a glass bowl. Is it fair? Is it right? No, it's not. But understand this, that as you live your life before God, walking in a fashion that is without blemish, you will have effect and you will have a witness with your congregation and with your community that you can never have otherwise. As God becomes your personal friend, as He becomes your bosom buddy, you will change the way you live your life, your conduct. Let's move on to verse 2. There's a second thing I want you to see about bosom buddies. Not only did Abraham experience a personal relationship with God, but he experienced a powerful relationship with God. Now, this idea of a powerful relationship is preached a variety of places in a variety of times in a variety of ways. But I remind you that Abraham is 99 years old, and God told him he's going to have a son. Can you imagine him going down to the rec center and sitting around with all of his buddies who are also 99 years old, saying, yeah, Sarah's going to have a boy. They laughed him out of the rec center. Understand that they were both past the time in their lives where their reproductive systems would work. Look in verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham understood in his mind God was saying, you're going to have a son. Many years ago when I was in Fort Worth, Texas, and we were in an apartment, much like the room I stayed in last night. It was just a little seminary efficiency apartment in Fort Worth, Texas. And I was up late one night studying. I was working 3 part-time jobs, and my wife was helping me with one of those part-time jobs, and she had a part-time job. So between us, we were working 5 part-time jobs, and we still couldn't pay attention. Unfortunately, that was true in class. But as I was studying one night, late at night, and I was feeling the pressures and the stresses of being a seminary student, I cried out to God in desperation in the living room of that little efficiency apartment, and God led me to a verse of Scripture that has carried me through the years, found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And that is this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, we're not preaching about a God today who's on some celestial sphere somewhere in a galaxy far away, whose arm has grown short and whose eye has grown dim and whose ear has grown deaf. We're talking about a God who can raise the dead. We're talking about a God who can mend relationships. We're talking about a God who can heal bodies. About 7 weeks ago, my associate pastor came into me and he'd had an MRI done. And the MRI showed that he had tumors growing on his pituitary gland. He had tumors growing in his sinus cavities. He had tumors growing in this sinus cavity. And he had tumors growing on his carotid artery. The doctor said, one of 2 things is going to happen to you. He said, you're either going to be blind or you're going to die. Now, folks, that's tough news to swallow. My associate pastor is 60 years old. He's got a lot of ministry left. He wants to see his grandchildren grow up. He wants to work and serve. He wants to live life. He wants to do things like you and I want to do. And the doctor said, you're going to either be blind or you're going to die of a stroke. He called me. We prayed together. And he said, Pastor, he said, I want to ask the deacons. I want to ask the church to pray for me. He said, I want you to anoint me with oil. He said, I want you to bring me down in front of the church. And he said, I want you all to pray for me. And I said, Bob, we'll be glad to do that. And so the following Sunday, we brought Bob down in front of the church and during the invitation. We didn't make a show out of this. This isn't a show. Listen, folks, when your life is on the line, you're not talking about making a show out of something. We're not trying to make money here. We're not trying to get more airtime. I'm telling you that there's a man's life that's at stake here. And unless God intervenes, this man's going to die. We brought him down front. And we surrounded him. We anointed him with oil. And we began to pray for him. Well, a couple of weeks later, he had his surgery. went to the Barrows Clinic in Phoenix, which is one of the best neurological hospitals in America and in the world, and they performed the surgery. And I'm here to declare to you today that 8 days later, he went shopping at Walmart. You see, we know and believe and have a relationship with a powerful God. And the point would be is, it was powerful in conception. Abraham and Sarah were able to conceive and give birth to Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob the 12 tribes, and out of the 12 tribes came the kings, and out of the kings came the lineage of Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of the world. We believe in God who can bring reproductive systems back to life, who can restore marriages that are dead, who can heal bodies that are dying. We believe in a powerful God. Abraham knew and had a relationship with God, and it was powerful. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age." Because why? Because she judged him faithful. There's a third thing that this text teaches us. Not only did Abraham have a personal relationship with God, not only did he have a powerful relationship with God, but he had a profound relationship with God. Follow, if you will, with me in verse 3. "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall I call your name Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.'" Now, what happened was, Abraham's relationship with God changed him to the extent that his name changed. His name changed. He was no longer an exalted father. Now he was going to be the father of multitudes. You see, God took a part of his name and he put it in Abraham's name. And when you give your life to Christ, God gives you his life. And you become his child. You are adopted into his family. His ring, his robe, his shoes, his gospel, his righteousness, his life. All of that becomes your life. And thus you approach the throne of grace in your time of need. Thus you are his ambassador, his voice in the wilderness. All of these things begin to work in your life. Because your relationship with God is so profound that it goes down to the very essence of your being and changes you in every area of your life. If you've been saved, you've been born again, old things have passed away, all things have become new, you are a new creation. Revelation 2:17 says that God has given you a new name, which no one knows. And when you get to the New Jerusalem, and some people believe that's going to be right here, when you get to that New Jerusalem someday, that name will be revealed to you. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're no longer who you were. You are now the son of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Your relationship with God is profound. I'm going to move on for the sake of the fourth point, for which I truly want to emphasize. In verses 6 through 8, he said, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to God, to be God, excuse me, an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." As a bosom buddy, Abraham had a personal relationship with God. You see, there are a couple of Baptist distinctives. There are things that make us Baptist. And then there are things that we love a lot of people about. Are you following me? There are things that make us Southern Baptists and that separate us from every other denomination in the Christian faith. One of those is that we believe salvation is obtained by grace through faith. Is that true? I believe that's what they teach in this seminary. But there's another truth that we believe about salvation, and that is called perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved, or security of the believer, however it's been termed to you, however someone has couched that to you. You see, God's relationship with Abraham was a permanent relationship, an everlasting relationship. I was witnessing to a young lady on the plane yesterday coming over. She was a graduate of Wake Forest University just last year. Now, I've been in North Carolina 3 times. This is the 3rd time. And so my geography and my history is a little bit lacking. But I thought that Wake Forest University was in Wake Forest. And it used to be. In fact, it used to be right here. I've been educated. Brother Ryan educated me last night, Brother Ryan Hutchison, and he shared with me some things about that. And today, my pastor and Dr. Mosley. But as I witnessed to her and I talked to her and I worked my way to talking to her about Christ, I asked her this question. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And she said to me, well, now this is just what I think. And I said, well, that's what I'm asking for. I said, I don't want you to tell me what you think. I want you to say, I want to know what you believe. How does a person get to heaven? And she said, I think everybody's going to heaven. Do you see why it's important that we know what we believe and that we preach and teach what we believe? And I said, well, you'll understand if I tell you that the Bible doesn't teach that. She said, oh, I know. But that's what I believe. Folks, the Bible teaches that when you become a child of God, you are once and forever, always a child of God. Now, there's a lot of folks out there walking around calling themselves children of God. And there's a lot of folks on our road. We got 4,000 members in my church. Now, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you feel like, doesn't that make me look good? And all that? You know what? We can't find 3/4 of them. We don't know where they are. And I don't know that they know Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, but I'll tell you this right now. If they do, they have a permanent relationship with God that cannot be broken. Why? Because it was not based upon their work, but upon the work of Christ on the cross. Period. Folks, this is important. This is why you come to seminary. You see, when I grew up, my pastor met with me every Friday morning at 5 a.m. I think he's getting a little soft in his older years. Some of you guys don't have to meet him till 6. I think he's lightening up on you a little bit, okay? Just telling you what I think. But he taught me the Word of God. And when I got to seminary and I would have a professor stand up on the first day of class and say, I believe the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative, and he'd spend the next 16 weeks telling me why it wasn't, I would raise my hand and I would say, but doesn't the Bible say this? And he would say, well, you don't understand. That was a classic line, you don't understand. That's why I'm a student. That's why you're a professor. That's what I wanted to say. I never said that. Now as chairman of the executive committee, I can. Point. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know how to communicate that Word in a language that's relevant to those we are witnessing to. And folks, we are in a non-Christian country. Abraham had a permanent relationship with God that was not based upon his righteousness. In Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him. It was put into his account. It was ledgered to him that he was righteous. It was his faith in God that brought salvation. It was his trust and reliance in God that got God to working in his life. Now, I know that's not good English, but it's great theology. God is at work in his life because of his faith in God. And that faith brought on a permanent relationship. It was a permanent covenant. God says, I'm going to establish a covenant with you that's an everlasting covenant. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. See, a child of God is going to follow God. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Now, I did a little study on that word snatch. It was kind of an interesting word to me. Some of you Greek buffs and perhaps New Testament professors know that's the word harpazo or harpazo or I don't know how to say it. A fellow preached up in Washington State on Nicodemus and 23 people got saved. Doesn't matter if his name's Nicodemus or Nicodemus. Now it does. Listen carefully. In Latin, they translate that rapturo. We've come to understand it in modern terms as rapture. That's how we've applied it. You see, no man is able to snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. My Father, who's greater than all, has given them to me, and no man is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. You are in a permanent relationship with Him that will never change because of His shed blood and His grace that allowed Him to do that. Now, the word El Shaddai, almighty or powerful, who pours out of the breast. What's He pour out of His breast? He poured out blessings upon Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you. Out of you is going to come a blessing. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to bless your life like you've never known before. It's going to come out of my breast. In John chapter 19, verse 34, Jesus is hanging on the cross. The Roman soldier comes along, and he takes a spear. The New King James says he glances his side. You and I know that he lanced his breast. And the Bible says that out of his breast came water, blood mixed with water. Now, modern science has taught us that there's a sac around the heart of water. It keeps the heart moist and enables it to be flexible and to beat. And when Jesus died on the cross, his heart broke. And I contend that what he poured out of his breast that day was salvation. What God poured out of his breast for Abraham was salvation. And when we are bosom buddies with God, he pours out salvation on us. He pours out blessing on us. He pours out grace on us. And thus we can walk, and God is our friend. God is our Father. God is all that we need him to be at any moment, at any time. Whatever we need from him, he is there pouring it out, pouring out his life on you, on me. This morning, if you're struggling, you're battling, it's a good sign. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't chuck in the towel. Listen, friends, God will be your bosom buddy. He'll be personal. He'll be powerful. He'll be profound. But he'll be permanent. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't let the devil, don't let this world, don't let anything discourage you. Let me tell you something. When I was in seminary, they emphasized grades. Had nothing to do with grace. Had nothing to do with grace. It's all about grades. But thanks be to God, El Shaddai, that he'd pour out grace on you this morning. I want to pray for you and encourage you to trust in the Lord in every area of your life. Again, I know some of you are here today. I've walked in your shoes. I've sat in the pew you're in. I face the same battles you have. And I found that God is sufficient. Father, I pray today that you'll take your word now, just ring it in our ears in the days ahead. I'm so blessed. And I thank you for the privilege to be here in the room of the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And Lord, some of them are facing the challenges today that are beyond them. And I pray they will turn to you. Some of them today are facing situations that require a miracle. Absolutely, positively, unless you intervene, Lord. In human eyes, it's going to be bad. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they are. But I pray you'd touch them today. I pray you'd draw them up to yourself. I pray they'd snuggle up next to you. And they'd feel your warmth and your acceptance and your love. And God, if they've committed sin, if they've gotten where they've gotten by disobedience, oh, I pray that they would feel your forgiveness as they turn to you and repent. Father, I pray you would bless this faculty as they have an opportunity to shape and mold these young men and women, that you would anoint them. Father, help them to know how important it is, how much of an effect they can have on these students, and use them mightily in the days ahead. And may Southeastern's influence continue to grow as they continue to honor you and your word and your work. We pray these things today in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.